This weekend is Family Day, of course, and we've also been looking at the thought of hope in our study and our theme for this year. And so I'd invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and entitled the message this morning, Hope for the Family. Hope for the Family. Ephesians chapter 5 is the text, verses 22 down to the end of the chapter, verse 33. There's no doubt about it that although we have days such as tomorrow, which is Family Day, and as such this is a Family Day weekend, the family is under attack today. There's absolutely no doubt that that is the situation. Activities, alternating work shifts, schedules, electronic media, they all are have an impact on the family if we would let them do so. Lack of family structure, promiscuity and pornography have an effect on the family. A disdain of God's plan of marriage, changing definitions of family and marriage. We could look at many different things and say all these things impact the family, and the family comes under attack because of these different things from different areas. Some of them very innocent, some of them just part of life, and some of them intended to change the definition of the family and change the structure of the family. Some would say that the family is just changing. It's just evolving. It's just a part of change of our culture, and things are just changing. But I believe that maybe you would be in agreement with me this morning, at least. I believe that the family is not just changing, but it's deteriorating, the family at large. In general, the family unit is deteriorating. And as a result, society is also being affected, and society is crumbling as a result of that. Somebody, you know, it's been always kind of been the statement that as goes the family, so goes society. Well, that's the case. Our society is definitely headed for trouble because our families are definitely under attack. The quote unquote typical family of yesteryear with father and mother who are husband and wife and children living together in the same home is less than typical today. When we have our ministry to children, we pick up many of the children, and some of them are actually amazed that my wife and I and our children live together in the same house. That's something that's not familiar to them. I mean, that's something that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, everyone would have just assumed that that was the case. Now, the things have changed. The family is changing at a rapid pace. The family gathering around the dinner table, talking about the day's events and catching up and spending that time together is really a thing of the past. It's something that's very seldom seen. Again, different schedules sometimes don't permit it, but different things have come in to take away from that. The family meal has been replaced by fast food grabbed on the way between appointments. Or people sitting in front of the TV or in front of the computer or electronic devices or what have you, eating by themselves. Or maybe in the same room but not having any conversation, one with another. A conversation is being had with people maybe on the other side of the world or in a different city while people are across from one another at the table or in the same, sitting in the same room. Again, if the family is a building block of society, then there's no doubt that society is crumbling. And I would have to wonder if the Lord does not return soon, where will society be? 10? 15? 20? 50 years from now? What will the family look like in that day? It almost seems like there would hardly be such a thing. For those who look at the family and realize the direction it's headed, we may well ask, is there any hope for the family? Is there any hope for keeping the family intact? Is it worth fighting for the family unit that God established in His Word? Well, I would say this morning, based on our text and other portions of Scripture, yes, there is hope for the family. And yes, the family is worth fighting for, and it's worth getting back to God's plan for the family. And so in Ephesians chapter 5 here this morning, we'll see that indeed there is hope for the family. That hope is found in God's plan, and that hope is found in the love we've been speaking about for the last couple of weeks as we've considered hope and love together. Ephesians 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for this portion of Scripture today. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Bible, which is really an owner's manual for our life. Lord, not only does it share your great love with us, even as we've read about this morning, but Lord, it gives us instruction how to successfully live our lives. Lord, how to have family, how to have those relationships that we ought to have, build them up in our life. And Lord, of course, your word also gives us the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that we have your word. And I pray, Lord, that we give attention to that which you have for us in this portion of Scripture today. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our needs, you know our individual circumstances, you know our family situations, and we ask that as we take this time this morning in your word, Lord, that we would just know that you are speaking to us in the very area of the need of our life today. For we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. I want us to first of all see the composition of the home in verses 22 to 24. The composition of the home. God has established order and structure for the home. Unfortunately, many take offense to it, largely because it's misunderstood. The home is not the survival of the fittest. The home is God has a plan ordained of God, which is a structure, because the Bible tells us that God is a God of order. The Bible tells us that God loves us. He's given us His Word. As I mentioned in prayer, His Word is like an owner's manual for our life. And of course, the home being a huge part of our life, God gave us instruction relating to the home in His Word. Without order, there's chaos. And God is not the author of confusion, but God is the author of order and structure. And so we are glad that He gave us this for the home. Verse 22 to 24, and 22 in particular, and 24, teach us that wives are to submit to their husband. Now, I realize standing up here today that that's not a popular topic. But don't shoot the messenger. That's God who knows best who wrote that. Amen? That's God's word. God, and I make no apology for it. God says in His word here that wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord. According to Webster's dictionary, to submit means to yield, resign, or surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. To yield one's opinion or the opinion of, to the opinion or authority of another. To be subject, to acquiesce in the authority of another. To be submissive, to yield without murmuring. There's the definition, to yield. You see those little triangular signs that are on our roads, and when you're coming around a corner usually, maybe to merge onto the highway or so on, it says yield. Does it mean that the car that is already on there is more important than you and you're less important? No. It's just a structure, it's an order, then it means to yield. You give them the right of way. And so we realize that yielding or being submitting to one another is an act of the will. It's a decision and it's a choice that must be made. Verse 21, by the way, says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's talking about relationships in the church. In a general way, we are to submit one to another. Again, it doesn't mean that one person is more important than another, but we are to submit one to another. Other uses of submit in the Bible apply to submitting to God. We recognize, of course, He is supreme. He is righteous. He is the Holy One. He is the one who has every right to tell us what we ought to do. And so He tells us to submit to ourselves to God. Other uses of the word also is relating to the employee-employer relationship. And in work, you realize you have to submit to your boss. The boss says what happens, and you have to do that if you want to keep your job. That's the way it is. It's a voluntary thing. It's a willful decision to submit. The Bible speaks about submitting to governmental authority. We recognize that the authorities have set laws in place, and unless those laws contradict the Word of God or contravene the Word of God, we have to follow those laws. You may say, I don't think the speed limit on this road should be 40. I think it should be 60. Well, that's up to you, but you have to submit to the law unless you want to be subject to a ticket. It's a submission. We have to submit to the laws of the land, and the Bible refers to this same terminology to refer to that. It speaks of the younger submitting to the elder. And that, again, is a societal thing which, unfortunately, is fading out of society. But it's something that God instructs in His Word. A submission in the home or wherever else it is in place brings peace and order to society. If you don't submit to those yield signs on the road, you're going to have a collision. If you don't submit, if you don't follow God's plan for the family and God's plan for your life, you're going to have a collision, as it were. And so God has given us these things in our life to bring order and peace to society. And except in the case of our submission to God, submission has nothing to do with a person's worth. The one who submits is no less a person than the one who is submitted to. A submission has nothing to do with intelligence or the lack thereof. If you submit to somebody else, you are not saying they are brighter or more intelligent than I. It's got nothing to do with that. A submission is due to order or position and God-given authority. That's what it's about. It's about God's structure of society. And when God says wives are to submit, He's not saying that men are better. He's not saying that men are smarter. Some of you ladies are going, oh, we know they're not smarter. I know. But it's not talking about intelligence. It's not talking about personal worth. It's talking about a structure in the home to bring peace and order to the home. By the way, the Bible tells us that a prudent wife is from the Lord. Very clearly in the book of Proverbs, it mentions that on more than one occasion. And Proverbs 14 verse 1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house. So we're not talking about ladies leaving your brains, at the door and saying, okay, well, I just got to do whatever he says and it doesn't matter. No, God puts great value on the wife and puts great value on the mother and the woman in the home and so on. He says every wise woman builds her house. He says that men, if you want to obtain favor of the Lord and find something good, find a wife. That's the scripture. That's the word of God. So ladies, don't take offense when God says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, and think, well, God doesn't think much of women. That's one of the misunderstandings of society that they placed on the Bible to say God doesn't like women. God considers women second class, and therefore that's why He says to submit. No. On the contrary, read Proverbs 31, you'll find a very industrious, wise, thinking woman upon whom great value is bestowed. She's called the virtuous woman. God doesn't mean that a wife can never give her opinion. You realize that if Pilate had listened to his wife, it would have been a great difference, wouldn't there? Remember what Pilate's wife said? Pilate's wife sent a note to Pilate when Jesus was before him and said, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered great things in a dreams because of him." But Pilate didn't listen. He listened to the crowds. We know that Jesus' crucifixion was something that was ordained of God and something that necessity had to take place, but perhaps somebody else would have been in charge of it if Pilate listens to his wife. It wouldn't have changed our salvation, but it may well have changed what happened in Pilate's life. God says here, though, a wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Do it because God says to do it in obedience to the Word of God. See, submission is part of God's plan for the home. Now, ladies, you can take a big sigh of relief because now it's the men's turn. Amen? The most of this scripture is dealing with the men. Husbands are then the head of the home. We're looking at the composition of the home. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the other side of the coin is leadership and authority, which are God-given to husbands. Being the head of the home is a great responsibility. It's a sobering task. It's not something to be taken lightly. Being the head doesn't give the husband the right to run roughshod over the wife, because that would contradict all the what we're going to look at in the next few moments, and it would contradict the rest of Scripture and the rest of the teachings of the Word of God. Our own head does not want our body to be injured or suffer pain. That's just common sense. Your head doesn't say to your, just go ahead and fall down on that ice on purpose. It'll feel good. You know, you may break a few bones, but, you know, that's good. No. The head doesn't do anything to injure the body. The Bible says that Christ is the Savior of the body. He is interested in the well-being of the body. That's the relationship that's used in comparison to the husband and wife relationship, is Christ and the church. In his position as head over the home, the husband must remember that he isn't the final authority. That belongs to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that the head of every the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ. We have one who is over us, men, who we must realize is our example, as we'll see in a few moments. And so by the example given, who is Christ, the words that are used in our text, and the verses that follow in a few moments, we see the manner in which the husband is to lead his home and to be the head of the home. Husbands ought to be very careful how they exert their God-given authority in their home. And ladies, on the other hand, should not begrudge that position that's given to their husband or strive to take it themselves. Realize, ladies, that we will give account to God of how we've used our position of authority that God gave us in the home. That's a pretty sobering thought, man, and we need to take seriously that consideration. That's why, again, there's a great misunderstanding. People look at this verse of Scripture and they say, well, men can just go and do as they want, do as they please, and the wives just have to tag along and submit whatever it is. That's not what the Scripture is saying here. The Scripture is saying that wives need to submit because men have a God-given authority, but they will give account of their authority. And Jesus said, to whom much is given, much shall be required. If there's hope for the home, we must subscribe to God's composition for the home. Verse 25, we see then the compassion required in the home. The composition of the home we have seen. Now we need to realize the compassion required in the home. Lest the husband should take his authority the wrong way, God quickly gives some very specific instruction and detail for us to realize. Verse 25 then says, husbands, love your wives. Do you realize that that is a command? Husbands, love your wives. That is a command of God to do it. It's a simple command, seemingly, but there's much involved. The problem in our lives, and thus in our homes and in society, is that we think that if I feel like it, that's what I'll do. Men say, well, if I feel that overflowing emotion, then I will express that to my wife. God says, love your wives. That's a command. That's something that you have control over to choose to do it. Society at large today lives by feeling rather than by principle. God says we need to live by principle. Husbands, love your wives. Why don't children obey their parents today? You kids thought you were getting off easy today, didn't you? We're dealing with husband and wives. Now we got it in here. We're not going to get to chapter 6, but it does say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why don't children obey their parents today? Because they don't feel like it. Why should I? Because that's part of God's structure in the home. Why don't wives submit to their husbands? Because they don't feel like it. Why don't husbands love as they ought to? Because they don't feel like it that day, that moment, that time. They don't feel like doing it anymore. And love brings emotion. There's no doubt about it. That's what yesterday was all about, the emotion of love. All the red hearts everywhere. And oh, it's so loving and so mushy-gushy. And there's some of that. But that's not what love is. Love is a command. Love is a decision that we make. We choose to act a certain way because we choose to love somebody. I find it interesting that God commands the husband to love the wife here, but not necessarily the wife to love the husband here. Now, that doesn't mean you ladies shouldn't love your husbands. Maybe it's partly because love comes easier for women than it does for men. But I believe that it's also commanded to men because it's very important in our leadership that God has just said that He gave us. It's very important that we realize that it has to be based in love. Husbands, love your wives. The basis of a husband's authority and leadership is the command of God, of course, but it's to be done in love. Without love, that leadership could become harsh and unreasonable. But if it's based in love, it will be the right kind of leadership and will lead in the right way. We left off verse 25 when we read there. We read, husbands, love your wives, but look at the example that is given of that love. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. See, what kind of love do I need to have for my wife? The love that Christ had. The love that Christ has. That's a pretty lofty goal to set before us, isn't it? That's a high standard. You can't get a higher standard than that. The love of Christ, a lofty example to follow. What kind of love did Christ have for us, for the church? Well, we realize that it was a demonstrated love. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was demonstrated. Commended means demonstrated. He showed it forth. Men, maybe some of the hardest things we have is to show our love to our wives, but God says we should love as Christ loved the church. How did He love? He loved it in a way that was visible, that was obvious, that was seen, that was known. There's no doubt in your mind and in mine that Christ loved us. He showed us. He proved it to us. He demonstrated it. Man, we need to demonstrate that love for our wives. How will they know? Those three words, I love you, they're great. They need to be said. They ought to be said. But they ought to be lived. Demonstrated. Said the example before, but this lady, you know, was very upset one day and said to her husband, I'm just really upset. And he said, well, what's the matter? And he said, well, you never tell me that you love me. And he said, well, when we got married 50 years ago, I said, I love you. If it changes, I'll let you know. Well, that ought not to be the way it is. We ought to demonstrate. We ought to verbalize it, yes, but we ought to demonstrate it and show the love that we have because God tells us over and over again that He loves us. He demonstrates that love to us. It's shown. It's also a sacrificial love. Look what it says. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He sacrificed Himself so that we could have eternal life. If you're not saved here today, let me tell you that God loves you so much that Jesus died for you. He suffered and died upon the cross of Calvary so that you could have eternal life. That's how much He loved you. And that's the kind of love that men ought to have for their wives. A sacrificial love. To put your wife before yourself. Say, well, I don't feel like doing that. I feel like I need to be served and I want my wife to bring me my slippers when I walk in the front door and I want to sit down on the couch and be catered to. No, God says you ought to have a sacrificial love. A love that's giving, a love that gives of yourself and puts your wife before yourself. It is a giving love. He gave Himself for us. Man, we need to be giving towards our wife. Not looking to take, but to give. Not just a patronage gift on Valentine's Day. Well, this should get me going for another 364 days. No, but rather a obviously giving love. As we said, demonstrated. Giving of yourself. You know, it's nice to buy something for your wife. It's nice to receive a gift, and I'm sure that our wives always appreciate the flowers and the chocolates and the cards and being taken out for dinner and so on. And, you know, that's good. But it's more than just a monetary thing, isn't it? A giving love is giving of self. And does that include the pocketbook or the wallet? Does that include pulling this thing out and pulling out that piece of plastic or that real hard cold cash? Yeah, that sometimes it does, but it's more than just that. You can't buy your wife's affection. You need to show her your love, and may your love be a giving love. And don't get me wrong, I didn't say you shouldn't buy your wife chocolates or flowers or whatever else, but they are cheaper today than they were yesterday, just so you know. I just saying. Just wise use of the money, isn't it? I mean, you know, you could have bought them for yesterday, and good for you guys who did. I'm just saying, I didn't, so I'm just trying to justify myself here. I can buy twice as many tomorrow as I did, could have yesterday for the same amount of money. No, but it's a giving love, it's a caring love. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, verse 26 tells us. He cared for us so much that he wanted what was best for us. His love caused him to give us give himself, but also caused him to give his word, whereby we knew of his salvation. You realize that God gave us a love letter? This Bible, this word? Amen. We are to show that caring love to our wives, even in a note written. His love caused him to cleanse us from our sin, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The church, the believers, those who have received Jesus Christ, those who follow him and become part of the church, he's talking about here, that why did Christ give himself for the church? That he might sanctify it, set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. His care and concern was for you and I, and husbands, our care and concern needs to be for our wives. Say, what is best for my wife? How can I minister to my wife? How can I be a help? What would be a benefit to her? To help her and to encourage her, to strengthen her, to build her up. Caring love that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Realize that our love is a rewarding love in verses 27 and 28, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Realize that Christ's love for the church results in the church being presented to himself in a way that is honoring to him. A glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. Because he cleansed us, we can be without blemish and without spot. And so because Christ invested his love into us, it changes our lives, it saves our souls, and thus then it comes back to a rewarding love to the Lord himself. By loving your wife, man, you will be blessed. We use the term, don't we? Happy wife, happy life. And sometimes we joke and we, you know, say, oh, you know, happy wife, happy life. That's just the way it is. But the reality is, if we take care of our wife the way we ought to, it'll be a blessing back to us. People that think they can run roughshod over their wife and make them do things and just make their life miserable just to make their own life comfortable, they got it all wrong. On the contrary, when we bestow love upon somebody, not that that should be the reason that we do it, but when we bestow love upon somebody, it comes back and is a blessing to us. When your wife recognizes that you care for her, it will be a whole lot easier for her to do what we read at the beginning and submit to you. If she knows that you love her and that you've got her best interest in mind and that what you want to do for leading the family, leading the home is right and good and will be helpful to all concerned, why wouldn't she want to submit to your leadership? See, that's the way it is. As believers, we look at what the Lord has for us in our life and we say, if He loved me that much that He gave Himself for me, and if He loved me that much that He gave us His Word so that I know how to live my life, why wouldn't I want to follow His Word? Because He tells me all about the blessings that come with following Him and seeking Him. So loving your wife is good for you as well, isn't it? And the Bible says it here, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. It's a building love, according to verses 29 and 30. The love for Christ has for us, the church, it causes Him to build us up by nourishing us and cherishing us. The husband who loves his wife will build her up. It's so sad when we see examples of spouses who tear each other down by the words and their actions. But the Bible says that Christ is our example of love and He nourished and cherished the church. And so we are to nourish our wives. I honestly can tell you that it is better off for my wife's health if she eats her own cooking rather than mine. So I'm not talking about necessarily cooking, although if you're a good cook, that's great. You can nourish her in that way. But I believe it's talking here about taking care of and building up. Because that's what nourishing is about, isn't it? Nourishment is about increasing their health and building them up. We hear of all kinds of abuse that takes place in homes, and some of it's emotional abuse and some of it's physical abuse. That's totally contrary to the Scripture, because the Scripture says that if following the example of Christ, we are to nourish our wives so in a way that will nourish them. That means build up. That means help them. Husband, build your wife up with your words and with your actions. Nourish her. Cherish her. To cherish means to treat with tenderness and affection, to hold as dear, to embrace with affection, to foster and encourage, to treat in a manner to encourage growth by protection, aid, attendance, or supplying nourishment. Cherish means value. Place value on your wife. Christ placed value on the church, and He said, I nourish and cherish the church. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of your wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Get to know what makes your wife tick. I will never figure that out. Well, us men will never figure out what makes our wives tick. No, but get to know your wife. What is she like? What are the things that she enjoys? Find out those things. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Make a study of your wife, a lifelong study, as it were, to find out what things you can do to be a blessing to her. Giving honor unto the wife. There's that place of esteem, honor. As unto the weaker vessel. Ladies, don't take offense. I've shared it before, but I believe that a weaker vessel is that, and it's God who says it here, but I think a weaker vessel is something that you take care of even more. Something more precious. Something more valuable. He says, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Treat your wife as a special person. Heirs together, that's treated as equal, a fellow believer, if they're a Christian like you are. God may have given you the position of leadership, but she is one with you, heirs together of the grace of life. Matthew Henry, the old Bible commentator, said this, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Quite a way of putting it, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. It's a high standard. Something to seek for, something to look to, something to work towards, to love our wives in such a way. So we know the composition of the home, and we've seen the compassion necessary for the home, and we see the commitment to make a home in verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's a commitment. The home doesn't happen by accident. It is by divine design. It's a long-term plan. In verse 31, we see that God takes us back to Genesis chapter 2. Because this is basically a quote from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, which says this, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You ever wonder why there's marriage today? Because God, who made life, designed it. Right at the beginning, first man and the first woman, God brought Eve to Adam. And the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The first wedding, that of Adam and Eve, is gone back to here. It's a long-term plan. Many people think that marriage is old and outdated. God says it's a timeless plan. It's been producing successful relationships for thousands of years. And the one who created life itself said it was the design that he had for us from the beginning. And so the Bible speaks about this commitment then. It says shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Joined together speaks of a conscious decision to join together, a commitment. The word joined means to glue or to adhere, or, as we just read a moment ago in Genesis 2, to cleave. It's a commitment to a permanent relationship. They shall be joined together, and they too shall be one flesh. One flesh. By committing to each other and coming together in marriage, they become a family unit. You and me become us. Mine and yours becomes ours. I and you become we. They shall be one flesh, one together, one in decisions for the good of all, one in direction, heading in the same way, because can two walk together except they be agreed? As Amos chapter 3 says, one in desire to love and to be together and to love one another. Matthew 19:6 says, when Jesus is referring to the same ordinance of marriage, he says that they are no longer two, but one. He also says that what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't let anything tear you apart. You are now one, and therefore you need to build that relationship together and realize that you are committed one to another. Our society has all but discounted the practice of marriage as God established it, but God's plan hasn't changed. Jesus said, from the beginning, it was not so. And so we realize that what man calls marriage today is not what God calls marriage. God says that a man should leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. You realize that what we're dealing with here, the composition of the family still, you realize the security that that brings to all the family members in the marriage, in the home? If a husband and wife are committed to one another, there's a security that we're going to work through whatever comes. Come what may, we're going to work through these situations. We're going to work through these circumstances. That brings great security for the wife. It brings great security for the husband. It brings great security for the children. If things are unsettled and I don't know whether I'm going to hang around or not, or whether we're committed to one another or not, then there's no security there. There's no good solid foundation. But when we follow God's plan and God's practice and are committed to it, there's a security for the family members all involved, and all benefit from it. And so we conclude with verse 32 and 33. It kind of wraps it all up, but he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's saying, I'm telling you this for two reasons. One, for the family relationship, and the other, to explain what it's like between the Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Just concluding thoughts. Husband, love your wife. In particular, that's individually. Each one of us, each husband needs to choose particularly to love his wife even as himself. And each wife needs to see that she reverence her husband, as we've already looked at in the beginning of the message. There's no doubt that the home, as many of us remember it, is almost on the brink of extinction. Is there any hope for the family? Yes. But we need to get back to God's plan. He gave us the composition of their home, of the home, and he said every member has their place. He's told us the compassion that's necessary in the home, a compassion likened to the compassion that Christ had for the church. And he's given us the commitment necessary for the home, to leave father and mother and cleave to each other. The hope for the family is found in God's plan and necessitates his love in us. The question is, are you willing to do your part? Husbands, wives, are you willing to do your part? If you're looking forward to marriage in the future, young people, may you take this portion of scripture and be familiar with it to realize what marriage is all about. And follow God's plan. Determined to be the spouse that God would have you to be in the future. And may I say to you this morning that regardless of your marital status, the message this morning has been a great reminder of the love that God has for us. So much that He died for us that we may have eternal life. And if you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you have eternal life, let me just remind you, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And He wants to give you eternal life as a free gift if you will receive it.